Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all. Thank you so much again to Swanee for leading us so helpfully in our worship and our time together. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the passage that Swanee read to us just a few moments ago in Mark chapter 10. And just before we come to that, let's just pause and pray. Father, we thank you for what we've been able to think of already this morning of the loving care of our shepherd. And Lord, we pray that as we come now to your word, that you might and teach and instruct us and open your precious word to us, for we ask these things in your name. Amen. A number of years ago, I had to fly down to Bristol for a meeting, and it was one of those painful early morning flights. And when I arrived in Bristol, I then had to hire a car and drive to where my meeting was. Later in the day, when I was driving back to the airport, I ended up getting caught in some rush hour traffic and roadworks. And at one particular point in the journey, there were two lanes working their way slowly towards a set of traffic lights, with one lane going straight ahead and the other turning off to the right. I was in the right-hand lane, which was at a complete standstill, and the lane beside me that was going straight ahead was moving slowly on. As I was sitting there, I noticed that in one of the cars that was going by, there was a little girl in the back, presumably with her mum and dad at the front. And as she passed the cars that were stationary, she stuck her tongue out and gave them the L sign. The L sign, of course, means loser. And when she passed me, she did the same. She stuck her tongue out at me and gave me the L sign. Well, a few moments later, the lane of traffic that she was in came to a standstill. And the lane that I was in started to move. Now, keep in mind that I have travelled down south for a very important business meeting. I have hired a very nice car in which to drive to this meeting. I am suited and booted and wearing the sharpest suit that I own. And I am radiating the epitome of professionalism. But as I approached the front of the queue, I could see that this little girl was not happy, that she wasn't moving anymore, and all the cars that she had just passed were now passing her. And as I approached, I realised that I was going to make it through the lights and continue on with my journey while she would remain stuck in the other lane. And so as I drove slowly past her car, I turned my head, stuck out my tongue, and gave her the L sign. When Jesus says in our passage that anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it, he doesn't mean that we have to behave in a childish way like I did. Let me also say to you that I'm not the least bit sorry about what I've done. And given the same set of circumstances, I would do exactly the same again. In this passage, we're given a wonderful insight into the heart that Jesus has for children. And at the same time, he also makes it clear that for a person to enter into the kingdom, there are specific childlike characteristics which are needed. If you were with us last week, then you'll recall that in the previous passage, Jesus had spoken about the sanctity of marriage. And it perhaps follows then naturally that we would then come then to a passage this morning where family is at the heart and centre of what is happening here. You will notice from verse 13 that Mark tells us that people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. Now, presumably, the people to whom Mark refers are most likely the children's parents. And at the time, it wasn't unusual for parents to bring their children to a rabbi or other religious leader in order for them to be blessed by him. And whilst we have recorded other occasions where children and families have been part of the crowd that had come to Jesus, it would seem that in this instance, those who are coming to him are doing so for the specific reason of having Jesus bless them. Now, it's unclear why all of a sudden all of these families start coming to Jesus to have their children blessed by him in this way. Perhaps it was in response to something that Jesus had said earlier back in chapter 10 in verse 1, where Mark tells us that Jesus had been teaching the crowds. Maybe he had said something to do with family life and children, which had then caused all of these parents to suddenly bring their kids to him. You'll notice that the NIV describes the children that were brought to Jesus as little children. But the word little doesn't actually appear in the original text and has been inserted by the translators. The word that Mark uses here for children is the general word for children, which can be used to describe children of all ages, from just a few days old right up to the age of 12, because you remember back in chapter 5, the daughter of Jairus is described as a child, and we are told that she was 12 years old. Interestingly, however, in the parallel passage in Luke's Gospel, Luke uses a different word. Luke uses the word which refers specifically to babies, to newborn infants and to young infants. And that's why the NIV translates the word in Luke 18:15 as babies. And of course, that ties in with what we see down later on in the passage in verse 16 of Mark, where Jesus tells us that Jesus then took the children in his arms, because it's obviously far easier to take a baby in your arms than a 12-year-old. Now, because the word that Luke uses refers specifically to babies, our Presbyterian friends consider these verses to support infant baptism. However, there's nothing, as far as I can see, in any of the passages here in Matthew, Mark, or Luke to suggest that any form of baptism took place here. We're told in verse 16 that Jesus simply took the children in his arms, he placed his hands on them, and blessed them. We know from elsewhere in John chapter 3 that Jesus didn't do any of the baptisms, that it was disciples who baptized people. Moreover, in Matthew's account, we're told that Jesus prayed for the children. But there is nothing to indicate that he did anything here that resembled infant baptism. It's also interesting that when you go to the parallel account in Matthew's Gospel, he uses another different word to both Mark and Luke. The word that Matthew uses is a term that referred to children both from young infancy through to probably toddler age. And so when you put all of that together, what we see here is that Jesus is welcoming children of all ages. And so we can perhaps imagine that we have families coming to Jesus where the children are a variety of ages and at different stages. That there are some that are babies, others are toddlers, and others heading towards adolescence. And what this wonderfully illustrates to us is that you're never too young to come to Jesus. Yes, the professions of faith and those that are very young need to be nurtured and affirmed when they're older. But we should never discount and certainly never discourage the little one who says that they believe in Jesus. We also ought to take encouragement for the example of these parents who were bringing their children to Christ. And this, of course, is a reminder to us all who are parents of children of whatever age that we have a responsibility to do everything we can to bring our kids to the Lord. Now, of course, we are not responsible for making our children believe. We can do that. That is in the Lord's hands. And there, of course, comes a point where they have to make their own decision and that our sphere of influence lessens as they get older. Nonetheless, we ought to continue to bring our kids to the Lord, whether that be in prayer, as they get older and as they move on and they move out and go on in their own ways, or by taking the opportunities that we have to speak of the Lord to him and to radiate his love in our lives in the hope that God and his grace may yet still open their hearts to respond in faith there. This passage is a wonderful reminder to us that Jesus wants our children to come to him. And so even though for some of us it may seem like that our children are miles away from ever coming to faith, and we may be deeply saddened and pained that they appear to have wandered away from the faith, we don't give up, but we continue to do what we can to bring them to the Lord. Now, perhaps initially the disciples weren't overly bothered by having these few families coming to Jesus to have their children blessed by him. But the fact that the word that is translated as bringing in verse 13 is in the imperfect tense indicates that this became something that was an ongoing, continuous thing. In other words, there seems to be this constant flow of these families coming to Jesus. That just when they think that they're done for the day, another family appears. Then another and another, and on it goes. And so notice at the end of verse 13 that Mark tells us that the disciples rebuked them. That is, they rebuked the people who were bringing the children to Jesus. They were actually telling the parents off. It's quite remarkable that the same disciples whom Jesus had selected to be his closest followers in chapter 3 and then sent them out to minister on his behalf in chapter 6 are rebuking parents seeking to bring their children to Christ. Moreover, you remember that in the previous chapter they had tried to stop someone who had been casting out demons in the Lord's name, and Jesus had told them not to stop him. And that, of course, then led on to Jesus warning them about causing one of these little ones to stumble, those who believe in me, to stumble. And yet here we are again, finding the disciples doing just exactly that, of being a hindrance and trying to stop people from coming to Jesus. Now, we're not told why the disciples did this, and I don't think there's any malice in it. And yet it's interesting that all three accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all say the disciples rebuked the people that were coming, who were bringing the children. You see, some suggest that maybe the disciples were thinking back to the days when so many people were coming and going that they didn't have a chance to eat or to rest. And so maybe they're trying to prevent Jesus from being overburdened. But the fact that all three gospel accounts refers to the fact that the disciples rebuked those who were bringing the children indicates that there's more to this. The word rebuked is the same word that is used to describe Jesus' rebuke of the demons. The same word that Mark uses when he describes Jesus rebuking the storm that came up on the lake. It's even the same word that was used to describe Peter's rebuke of Jesus when Jesus started to speak to them about his sufferings. And it's the same word that Mark uses to describe the Lord's rebuke of Peter for trying to stop that from happening. It seems then that this is not the disciples saying that Jesus is tired and has seen enough people for the day, but rather the disciples appear to actually be rebuking the parents for coming in the first place. As we've said before, in that culture, children had absolutely no status or standing. Yes, they were loved and adored by their parents, but in terms of society, they were unimportant. And that is perhaps reflected in how the disciples view what is going on here. After all, we know from elsewhere in the Gospels that the disciples were prepared to go without food and rest due to the demands of ministering to people in need. And whilst they were prepared to do such things for adults and for those with urgent and pressing needs, here we discover they're not willing to do that for these children. Perhaps they felt that by bringing their children to Jesus, these parents were distracting and preventing Jesus from ministering to people who really needed it. And so they rebuked them. Why are you bothering Jesus with these children? Now, in the previous passage, you'll remember that Jesus and his disciples had returned to the house where they were staying. Mark doesn't tell us whether the families are coming to Jesus at this house or if this is taking place somewhere else out in the open. But either way, you'll notice from verse 14 that Jesus sees what the disciples are doing. And although Jesus is taking children in his arms and he's blessing them, he becomes aware of what is going on. And when he looks over and he sees what is happening, and he hears what the disciples are saying to these parents, notice that our Lord's response in verse 14. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Mark's the only gospel writer to include this. And keep in mind that Peter is probably Mark's source for his gospel. And as Peter is recounting this event to Mark, as Mark is writing it down, and he is recounting to him what happened that day, Peter remembers that when Jesus saw what they were doing, he was indignant. Peter remembered that. He remembered Jesus stopping what he was doing, turning to the 12 of them and telling them to stop it. And Peter could tell it was ingrained on his memory just how upset the Lord Jesus was by what they were doing. What the disciples were doing, not just in trying to prevent the children coming to him, but in actually rebuking the parents for bringing them in the first place, deeply upset the Lord Jesus. And it was obvious to the disciples and to everyone else just how upset he was. The word that is used here and is translated as indignant is a very strong word, and it means to be outraged. Jesus is not at all happy at what his disciples are doing. And so notice what he says to them in verse 14. He says, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." In that statement, Jesus issues two commands to his disciples. The first is, let the children come to me. And the second is, don't stop them. Do not hinder them. Let them come. Don't put anything in their way. The disciples should have been doing everything in their power to encourage these kids to come to Jesus. That far from seeing them as unimportant or insignificant, Jesus gladly welcomes them and is delighted to have them come to him. And we need to remember that how we treat our children and young people leaves a lasting impression on them. How they're welcomed and treated in this place will leave an indelible mark upon them. And so how we speak to them and treat them, no matter what age they are, will have an impact. And the last thing that we ever want to do here in this place is ever give the impression that they're a nuisance and that we don't want them here. Doesn't matter how much noise they make, we're delighted to have them. And we want them to know that they're welcome, that we love seeing them, so that as they grow up among us, they will be attracted to Christ by the witness and example that we give them by displaying his love for them in the way that we treat them. You see, the response of Jesus here to his disciples is a stark warning to us not to be guilty of doing what the disciples were doing. You see, our Lord's response to the disciples here makes it clear to us that Jesus is interested in the people that perhaps no one else is bothered about. That the disciples were perhaps thinking that Jesus should be concentrating on doing other things, of perhaps ministering to people with real urgent needs, not bothering with these kids. But you'll notice from verse 16 that Jesus is actually taking his time with these families. Because notice in verse 16 that he takes the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. And this reference here to Jesus blessing these children is in the imperfect tense, implying that this went on for an extended period of time. Because he's actually dealing with each child individually. Can you imagine what it must have been like for a parent to hand their child over to Jesus? And then for him to take that child in their arms and to pray for that child and that family in their hearing. What a wonderful thing that must have been to have Jesus pray for you and your kids. And by doing so, Jesus is once again making clear to us that no matter who we are, no matter how insignificant we may feel, he loves you. But maybe you doubt that. And maybe there have been those, like the disciples, who have made you think that Jesus doesn't have time for you. And that the Lord's time is better spent ministering to others. Let's not miss the fact that since it appears that the children that were brought to Jesus were a variety of ages, at least some of the children would have heard what the disciples were saying. They would have heard the disciples telling their mum and dad to go away and to stop bothering Jesus. They would have heard them saying that Jesus is too busy for this, that he has better things to be doing. And so these kids then are left wondering, I guess Jesus doesn't love me after all. And so we then start to understand why Jesus is so outraged by what his disciples are doing, because nothing could be further from the truth. And so can you imagine then the lasting impression that would have been made upon these young lives when they then watch the Lord Jesus rebuke his own disciples for what they're saying and doing, and then wonderfully says to these kids, "Come here. Come and see me." And as they do so, he takes them in his arms, he lifts them up, and he places his hands on them, and he blesses them, so that they would be left in no doubt about how Jesus feels about them. That they would be able to echo the words of the song that some of us learned in our Sunday school days. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me, this I know, as he loved so long ago, taking the children on his knees, saying, 'Let them come to me.' Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." And for those children that day, they also knew by the way that the Lord Jesus took them in his arms and embraced them. And that is what you and I ought to be doing as well. To be Jesus' hands and feet and arms, and embracing the children that come here, in order that we would give to them the love of Christ and show that to them. And yet I wonder, even though we say all these things, I wonder if there are still some of you here this morning who are wondering if Jesus really does love you. That perhaps you've been given the impression that he's not interested in someone like you. And our passage this morning shows us that nothing could be further from the truth. And in the same way that he invited the children to come to him, he wonderfully invites you to come. Because notice what Jesus says at the end of verse 14. He says that the reason that we're not to hinder the children from coming to him is because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. What does that mean? Jesus is not saying that the kingdom belongs to children and that everything that we are doing should be focused and catered to them. Rather, he's saying that the kingdom belongs to such as these. In other words, it belongs to those who are insignificant, to those who are written off, to those who know that they're not worthy to get in. You see, way back at the start of Jesus' ministry, when he was sitting eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, the Pharisees come and they ask his disciples, "Why does he eat with these people?" And when Jesus overhears what has been asked, he replies, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." You see, it's the people who recognize that they're not worthy to enter the kingdom that are invited to come. And the ones who think that the kingdom belongs to them will get the shock of their lives when they find that they're excluded. You see, Jesus goes on to explain in verse 15 that truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. What Jesus is making clear here is that for a person to enter the kingdom, they need to be like a child in the sense that a child is totally dependent on others to do for them what they can't do for themselves. A child is totally reliant on their parents to provide for them, to clothe them, to protect them, to care for them. In those early days, a child only ever receives. They are utterly dependent on others for everything. And Jesus is making the point that entry into the kingdom is not something we can do for ourselves. It's not something we earn, but it's something we receive. We enter the kingdom solely on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. And so in that sense, we all need to become like a little child and to come to trust completely in what Jesus has done for us. That we are to take the word of our Heavenly Father and receive the kingdom as a gift, not as something we earn. You see, it's vital for us to see here that Jesus says that if we don't receive the kingdom of God like a little child and come to believe in all that Christ has done for us and trust him with that simple childlike faith, then we'll never enter it. That this is the only way for a person to come. And so as we finish, the question for each of us is, have we received the kingdom of God like a little child? Are we trusting Christ solely for our salvation and based on what he has done for us on the cross? And coming to believe in him with a simple, straightforward, childlike faith that believes? Or do we think that we need to earn our way? That there is something that we can do to get ourselves into the kingdom? Jesus says that anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter. May God give us that childlike faith to trust him. To trust him simply and straightforwardly and to believe in everything that he has done for us in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning, and we thank you for the simplicity of the message. We thank you that the gospel is so simple and straightforward to understand that even the youngest can come to believe. And so, Lord, to that end, we pray for our young people, and we thank you for this Sunday school, for Pauline and Anne, and for the work that they do week by week in teaching the children. And Lord, we pray that you might speak into their hearts and into their lives, and graciously and wonderfully open their hearts to respond in faith. Lord, for those of us perhaps whose children are older and who perhaps have wandered away, Lord, help us to continue to bring them before you, to do what we can, whether it be by prayer or simply by the life that we lead, to do everything we can to point our kids to Jesus. And Lord, may you hear the cry of our hearts as parents, that you might bring them to know you. And that you would help them to see their need of Christ. Lord, would you hear our prayer for our children? Father, we pray that you would help us, even as adults, to emulate and to have that childlike faith, that simple, straightforward trust in you and in all that you've done for us. And so, Lord, would you help us to look to you for everything, as a child looks to their father and believes in them and trusts them implicitly. Lord, help us as your children to behave in that way and bring your word home to our hearts this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. As we move into our time of communion, let's stand and sing together, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so."